Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Brian B. Hall, and as was said earlier, I'm a missionary with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And I served as a pilot in Mexico and then in Ecuador, and I'm currently have the pleasure of serving as a Southeast recruiter and the joy of living right here in Blacksburg. Couldn't ask for a better job than that. The table on the right as you first came in has some information about MAF and the bulletin board as well, and if you'd like to sign up for our newsletter, there's a place to do that, and would love to talk to anybody afterwards if you're interested in what we do. I won't take any time to talk about that right now, though, because I want to get into today's passage, and it's rather lengthy. And today we're looking at the last section of Ephesians 6, which, let's read here. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, and with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Verse 10 starts off with the word "finally." Why does Paul put that there? What's he trying to communicate? Well, actually, he's wrapping up his letter. It's been six chapters now, and he's about to start the very last topic that he wants to teach on, and that's what I'm going to cover today. And I have three specific points, and they are that we are in a spiritual battle. Also, the second point, what to wear in that spiritual battle, and the third is what to do in the spiritual battle. We're going to take a look at those, but before we do, let's review the things that Paul covered in the letter so far. You know, his listeners heard it all at one time. They didn't spread it out over a semester like we have. So if you're like me, you've probably forgotten some of the things that were in some of those earlier chapters. So let's just do a quick review of where we've been. And the first sermon was given to us by Sandy, and it was out of Ephesians 1, and it was talking about God glorifying himself in his church. And then he continued the very next week, Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, talking about every spiritual blessing that we have. Dave Kenyon then brought us a message in the last part of chapter 1 about claiming those spiritual blessings, how we can go about putting those into practice. Jim Kruskas then talked us out of chapter 2 at the very beginning there, and his key theme was "But God." If you remember, he talked about we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive. Then David Kingston, in the middle part of chapter 2, talked about our position in Christ. Then Keith Kenyon came and shared with us about the mystery. And we found out that the mystery really wasn't a mystery. It was only a mystery up until that point. And the mystery was the fact that we have, both Jew and Gentile, have access to God. Chris then continued in chapter 3 about knowing the depths of God's love for us. Sandy, out of beginning of chapter 4, talked about the unity in Christ, probably one of the most important themes in the whole book. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. And then David finished out the middle part of chapter 4 with God's goal for the church, and Jim finished chapter 4 and into chapter 5 with that message about dirty. I don't know if you guys remember that, but you know, we are clean. So David Kasten then preached about living in the light of God's Word from the first part of chapter 5. Chris talked to us about God's blueprint for marriage, a very powerful illustration of the sermon. And then Dave Kenyon last week shared about family relations. So with that as a background, let's look at the rest of this book. Basically, we're going to start in chapter 10. And I want to do the rest of the word after finally. Finally was there because Paul had talked about all of these 13 items that we've preached on. And then he moves into today. And he says, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Who's Paul talking to here? You know, the answer is not quite as straightforward as it might seem. He is talking to the believers, but if you remember, in the whole of this book, every time he uses the word you, it's in a plural sense. So he's talking to us as a group. He's not talking to us individually. I think, personally, that Paul was a southerner. Okay, because every time he used the word you, he really meant y'all. Okay, so we can relate to that. So when you hear the word you, when you hear Paul talking about something here, it's really for y'all, it's for us. It's for everybody here. We can't look at this individually. We have to look at it as a body. So one of Paul's main themes throughout this letter is that we are the body. We are the church. And for the purpose of this section of Scripture that we're going to look at, we can think of ourselves as an army. Okay, and in this army, we need each other's support. And regardless of what the TV commercial says, there is no army of one. Okay, we have to apply this as a group. So armies are divided up into small units, and sometimes they're called platoons. And my question is, where are you involved in a group setting? What kind of a small group, what kind of a platoon are you in? You know, the elders are very desirous that everyone be involved in some sort of small group. It may be a house group. It may be one of the small prayer groups that meet here at BCF throughout the week. It may be some other Bible study that you're involved with somewhere. It doesn't matter what type of group it is, as long as you are in a group. Because as wonderful as our time together here is on Sunday mornings, it doesn't lend itself to checking up on each other and to holding each other accountable and to helping each other work through the struggles and the daily battles of life. So back to this verse. What does it say about where we are to be strong? It says to be strong in the Lord. Or another way of answering that is, where does our strength come from? Paul doesn't just say strong in the Lord. He says be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. What do you think it means to be strong in the Lord? You think that means to get our strength from the Lord? I think that's part of it. But I also like to think of it as being in the Lord strongly. We want to cling to the Lord. We want to hang on with all our might to what the Lord has for us. Depend on Him to fight our battles. Don't try to fight them in our own strength, because we don't have enough strength to do that. Over and over again, when Joshua was leading the Israelites throughout the land of Canaan, God fought battles for them, and he won against overwhelming odds. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon has an army, and they're going up against the Midianites. And God reduces that army down to 300 people, so that they had to trust in the Lord. And they defeated the 30,000 Midianites. That's a 100-to-1 ratio. They knew that it was the Lord that won that battle for them. Well, the second half of this phrase says that we are to be strong in the strength of his might. How strong is God's might? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we in chapter 1 saw talking about God's might. And if we look at chapter 1, verse 19, it says, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God's got all the power. He had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. I don't know what kind of battle you're facing, but no matter what it is, there is enough strength in God's might to overcome it. But what kind of battle is Paul talking about here? He says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil." We'll look at a minute at what it means to put on that armor of God. But I want you to see that our battle is against the schemes of the devil. The reason that we collectively have to put on our armor is to stand against the schemes of the devil. We each individually need to do that, but we need to do it collectively as well. How strong do you think Satan's schemes are? I don't know how you measure that. We know God's might raised Jesus from the dead. But I do know that Satan's stronger than I am, and he's stronger than you are. He's stronger than all of us together. But he's not stronger than the Lord's might. So what kind of schemes does Satan have? Have you ever thought about what kind of schemes Satan uses? Well, I can tell you he uses all of them. There's not a single one that he hasn't tried. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows where you're vulnerable, and he's going to exploit that. Do we struggle with gossip? Then he's going to make sure that we hear the latest and juiciest piece of gossip. Do we struggle with pride? Then he's going to make sure that we get noticed for our accomplishments to see how we handle that. Do you struggle with addictions of one kind or another? If so, he's going to bring those across your path and see how you handle that. Whatever your particular struggle is, you can be sure that Satan knows more about it than you ever will. He's been at this for a long time. So we need to be strong in the Lord's might to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12 talks about not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is this cosmic battle going on. We can't see it. It's happening. But we don't have the eyes to see. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. Job couldn't see it, but he sure felt the results of it. And we're continuing to feel the results of that today. Let me share with you a quick illustration of what I'm talking about. As I said earlier, I'm a pilot with MAF, or I was. And what we did was to fly into the remote parts of the jungle and supply missionaries with food and their mail and carry people back and forth and medical emergencies, all kinds of things. But Dan was a friend of mine as a pilot in Venezuela, and he told me this story that happened to him one day. He had a long flight out to an area where the Yanomami Indians live. And because it was late in the day, he wasn't going to get back to the home base before dark. And in Venezuela, you can't fly after dark. So he was going to spend the night with the missionaries there. And also spending the night there was a convert from one of the Yanomami tribe who'd been a former witch doctor. And he'd come to faith in Christ because of the work of these specific missionaries. How many of you guys remember Pokemon cards that were a rage a few years ago? I don't know if you know that the word Pokemon actually comes from two words that are pocket monster. It's a contraction of those two words together. And each card has a picture of a monster on it and a name for that monster. Well, the countries where we served, kids don't have money to be able to go to the store and buy things like Pokemon cards. So an enterprising potato chip company said, "Let's make miniature cards and we'll put them in our bags of chips, and then the kids will want to buy our chips instead of our competitors' chips." Well, some of those bags of chips were in the supplies that Dan was carrying out to the missionaries. And the missionary kids, being kids, got into the supplies, found the chips, and, you know, they didn't last long, and were playing with the cards. And a little while later, this former witch doctor came to the missionaries and said, why are you letting your children play with evil spirits and demons? And the missionaries were shocked. They didn't know what he was talking about. And they went over, and this fellow who couldn't read and write pointed to the missionary, to the Pokemon cards, and he said, these are beings that I had dealt with in the spirit world when I was a witch doctor. And here's the scary part. As he pointed to each one and he named them, the exact same name was on the card. Folks, there are spiritual forces at work. We can't see them, but they're out there. They're as real as this podium is right here. We're in a spiritual battle. But my question is, how does this spiritual battle affect us? You know, in places around the world, there's a lot more spiritual awareness. Here in this country, I think Satan is a lot more subtle, and he comes in and he tries to get at us in a more insidious way. Remember from chapter 3, when Keith was here, he talked about the plan of the mystery as being revealed, and that was a sign in the heavenly places. I think that sign, the part of that mystery, that as we make a statement to the heavenly places, is about the unity that we have. You know, the mystery was that we have unity with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Jew and the Gentile can both have unity because of Jesus. There's unity in the church because of the Lord Jesus. And there's unity in the family. You get the idea that unity is important? Since one of the main themes of Ephesians is unity, I think the reason that Paul includes this particular section on spiritual warfare is because Satan comes and attacks that unity wherever he can find it. How many of you have had a fight with your wife or your husband or your kids or your mom or your dad or your roommate this past week? When you get into that fight, what happens? You end up attacking the other person, and you view that other person as your enemy. To put it a different way, you have disunity. Might I suggest that instead of looking at that other person as the enemy, you think of Satan as the enemy? Because he's coming and trying to destroy that unity, destroy that relationship. The Bible teaches that Satan is the father of lies, and that his work is to kill and destroy and to steal. And if he can destroy the unity that we have, either between us and Christ, if he comes in and tries to tell us that we are not united with Christ, or if he can destroy the unity we have in the church, or the unity that we have with our spouse, he's going to do that. That's where he's trying in this country, I think, to divide us. It's the divide and conquer strategy. If he can get us apart, get us by ourselves, he can win. We need to not let him do that. You say, well, Brian, that's easy to say. How do we not let him do it? Well, let's look at it practically, and I think that's where the armor of God comes in. So let's take a look at point number two here. We've looked at point number one. We're in a spiritual battle. Point number two, what do we wear in the spiritual battle? And that's where this armor is. And we're going to look at a word that's repeated three times in verses 11 to 14. Anytime a word is repeated in Scripture, it's obviously important. And it shows up actually in a different form in verse 13. Can you figure out what that word is? Verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So standing must be important. Talks about standing against, withstanding, standing firm, and to stand. So how are we to stand? What are we to wear when we stand? Let's take a look at the answers to those questions. So how are we to stand? We're to stand firm with our fellow soldiers. If we try to stand alone, we can be attacked from the side or from the back. Satan can do an end run. But if we stand together, then the enemy has a harder time getting to us, because we're here to protect one another. Like I said earlier, there is no army of one. We need each other to be able to stand firmly. And may I be so bold as to say that if you're not in a small group somewhere, you're probably not living the victorious Christian life. Because Satan is able to get at you. You don't have people around you to help you. What are we to wear when we stand? There are six specific items that are covered in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to take a look at them one by one. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth is the very first item. Okay? We're looking at a belt of truth. Just to make sure you're tracking with me here, I need a little audience participation. Dan did a good job priming the pump, getting you to say panoply, but I need you to say belt of truth. So let's try it together. Everybody with me. One, two, three. Belt of truth. Good. Thank you. So what is the belt of truth? Well, a belt is something that's wrapped completely and tightly around me. Okay? I think of it as being surrounded by the truth. The obvious question then becomes, what is truth? And I'm not the first one to ask that question. It's been asked for thousands of years, but I think the simplest answer, and I'm a simple guy, so I like simple, comes from John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He doesn't say that he speaks the truth, which he does. He doesn't say that he points to the truth, which he also does. He says, "I am the truth." He is the truth, the absolute truth. I don't have time to get into a whole dissertation about absolute truth. Let me just say that I absolutely believe in absolute truth. As a Christian, there's really no other position that we can take. We need to stand for absolute truth. But like I said, that's another sermon for another time. But getting back to the belt of truth and putting it on, the way I look at this is that I need to have the truth of Jesus, wrapped around me. I need to be abiding in Jesus. One result of that is that everything that I say and everything that I do will be true. But what does that mean practically? Well, let's step on some toes. Maybe when your wife asks what's wrong, you don't say nothing. You tell her the truth. Or if your husband asks, honey, how are you doing? You just say fine and just move on. If it's not fine, you talk about it. When the policeman stops you for doing 72 in the 65 zone and he asks you how fast you were going, you don't say around the speed limit. Or maybe when Uncle Sam on that little form says, how much money did you make? You know, the next line always says, send it all in. But the first one says, how much money did you make? You don't fudge on that. Or maybe in your tithe, you don't say, well, you know, 8% is pretty close. Or when you say, I do, you keep your promise. I could go on and on with examples, but I think you guys get the idea of what I'm talking about. Is your belt slipping? Has it gotten a little loose, maybe dropped down a little bit? It's restricting your mobility. You're not able to get over and help the person next to you fight the fight because of your problems. You might not even notice that it's loose. Or maybe if you do notice that it's loose, you don't want to fix it yourself. And that's where we need each other. You know, we in small groups are there to share the struggles and to hold each other accountable in things that we see in each other's lives that the Lord wants to work in us. Those who are standing next to you can encourage you to keep your belt tight. We need to make sure that our belts are tight, that we have the truth around us tightly, as well as people to help us hold to that standard. The next way that we stand firm is in the second half of verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, wake up, say it with me now. Breastplate of righteousness. Ready? One, two, three. Breastplate of righteousness. Good, thanks. Okay, in fact, let's do a little review here. The first item is the belt of truth, and the second is the breastplate of righteousness. Good, thank you. Well, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, why do we need a breastplate? What is a breastplate? Some of you have probably never heard of that word before, but a breastplate is something that covers your vital organs. We look at this breastplate here, and this was a typical Roman breastplate. And it's covering the heart. The heart is the most vital organ that you have. You know, a lot of people can live with just one lung, or only part of your stomach, or without your spleen, or without your gallbladder, or maybe with just one kidney, but nobody can live without a heart. So we want to make sure our heart gets protected. So we're talking about a breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart. Well, what is righteousness? One way that it can be described is moral purity. And I like to think of the fact of moral purity applying to our hearts. So the question becomes, is your heart pure? Psalm 24 says that to stand in God's presence, we need to have a pure heart. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say that I have made my heart pure, that I am clean from my sin? And the obvious answer is no one. And from Matthew 5:8, we know that only the pure in heart will see God. So what does this mean in our spiritual battle? We need to examine our hearts before the Lord and make sure that they're pure. But you know, the Bible also teaches that we're miserable failures at self-examination. We don't do a very good job, so I'm going to get back on my soapbox and talk about small groups. This is where we need each other to help each other examine our hearts. Have you ever wondered why the items of armor are in the particular order that they are? Or why Paul didn't say the belt of righteousness or the breastplate of truth? I think that the order makes a difference. I think that we can't have a pure heart until we examine the claims of Jesus. And then we have to adopt them. In a sense, we have to wrap that truth around us. And once we have a basis, once we have that truth, then we can ask God to cleanse our hearts, because we certainly can't do it ourselves. But we can't ask others to help us by holding us accountable. We often need help of other people, just like a Roman soldier did. A breastplate was heavy, was made out of metal, and it was hard to put on by himself. So how's your breastplate looking? Is it maybe a little bit crooked? Has it gotten a little dull, maybe? Take some time this week to ask, not just to examine your heart, but to ask God to show you where you need to be made pure. And if you're struggling with that, like I know I often do, then ask someone else to come along and help you. Maybe get out the brasso and shine up that breastplate. So let's take a quick review. Where number one was the belt of truth. Okay, number two was the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you. Well, you know, you can't stand very firm without a good pair of shoes on. And on the battlefield, there was all kinds of stuff that you could step on and would cause all kinds of problems. So we need a sturdy pair of shoes. And it says, as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I think it's neat that in the midst of talking about war, God's talking about peace. You know, God is always radical. And so what kind of peace is this we're talking about here? We're talking about the gospel of peace. And we'll look at that in just a second. But it talks about the readiness given. What's readiness all about? I think it has to do with our readiness to engage in the battle that's around us. You know, are we standing back? Are we holding back? Or are we ready to jump right in and claim that little piece of territory that the Lord's given us? You know, we've got soldier on our right and soldier on our left, and they're each counting on us to hold our particular ground right here. So as we hold our ground, we need to be thinking about peace. And it talks about the peace of the gospel. And the Bible teaches that we have peace with God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. And if you've never heard it before, it really is pretty simple. It has two parts, the bad news and the good news. The bad news is that God has a standard that we can't measure up to. It's pure and it's holy. And there's more bad news, and that's that I don't measure up to that standard at all. There's no way that I can. A little more bad news is that I have to pay the penalty for not measuring up to that standard. Now remember, guys, I didn't make up these rules. God did. But we all have to live by them, whether we like it or not. And here's the worst bad news. The very last part is that the penalty that we have to pay is death. All right, but God didn't stop there. He brought in some good news. And the good news is so much better than the bad news. The good news is that there was somebody willing to pay that penalty for me, somebody willing to take my place. I don't have to die. That person is Jesus Christ. And here's even more good news. Even though he was willing to do it, and even though he did it, God didn't have to accept that penalty. He could have said, no, that's not good. No, I need you to die. But God accepted Jesus' substitution in my behalf. And the best good news is that I only have to receive that as a free gift. I have to accept the fact that Jesus died in my place, and I've got peace with God. That's fantastic news. But I believe that the peace that's talked about here is more than just the peace with God that we have. I believe it's the peace of God. You know, in the midst of the war that's raging all around us, we can be at peace because we have the peace of God on us. We know who wins the war. We've read the final chapter of the book. It's not going to be a surprise. So therefore, we can be at peace. Philippians 4 talks about the fact that this peace is unexplainable. It passes all understanding. The world looks at us in the midst of horrible circumstances, like what happened here a month ago, and they can't understand how we can be at peace. There's really no way to explain that. But that's the kind of peace that enables us to share with them the facts of having peace with God and the peace of God. It gives us a readiness, an opportunity to be able to share with those around us. And when we start to waver, when we get a little anxious maybe or agitated, or we lose sight of that final victory that we know is coming, those standing on either side of us are there to remind us to be at peace. That's God's way. Now, we need each other to encourage one another, as it says here, to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but to encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know about you, but I think the day is drawing near. Before we move on, though, let's do a quick review here. We've got the belt of truth, okay, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Okay, good, thanks. In all circumstances, verse 16 says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. We don't see shields much anymore. It's not part of a standard army issue. But we do see them with riot police in some of the riots that go around the world. And they hold their shields up to deflect the things that are being thrown at them. And what we're to hold up is our faith. But what is faith? A lot of people have faith in a lot of different things. Some people have faith in science or technology, and that will solve all their problems. Some people have faith in themselves that they can solve all their problems. Some people have faith in somebody else, a person that can solve their problems, or maybe a political party. Even atheists have faith. When an atheist comes up to a chair and he sits down in it, he's got faith that it's going to hold him up. You see, faith is only as good as the item you put your faith in. And we Christians put our faith in God, who is utterly and completely trustworthy and faithful. So when Satan shoots those fiery darts at you, like, you're not good enough, or you're a horrible sinner, or you'll never measure up, or God will never accept you, you can say to him, you know what? I am a horrible sinner, and I am not good enough, but I have faith in a God who is all good and all loving, and I know that God knows what he's doing. Or maybe when those darts of envy or jealousy come your way, you've heard them. I hear them all the time, too. God doesn't really love you because he didn't give you that new car, or he didn't give you that new job, or a new boyfriend, or a new girlfriend, or a new house, or whatever it is that God didn't give you. You know, Satan's throwing those little darts. You can say, I know that God loves me. And I know that he knows what's best for me. And he's going to give me exactly what I need to serve him best. So hold that shield up as those darts come. What about darts of depression or doubt? You can tell where a dart is coming from by what message it brings. Earlier I said that Satan comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. So if a message is bringing death or destruction, you know it's a fiery dart which you need to hold your shield up to. But if you're like me, your arms get tired after a while. You've been holding it up and holding it up and holding it up, and it's getting heavy, and you just can't do it anymore. What are you going to do? Well, I think you know by now what my answer is going to be, and that's what others in your small group are there for. God has designed us to be in community. We can look back at Exodus chapter 17. Even Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms in the battle against the Amalekites. If Moses needed a small group, we do too. So far, we've looked at we're going to do a review again. Everybody wake up. Okay, you with me here? We're going to look at number one was the belt of truth. Okay, number two was the breastplate of righteousness. Good. Number three was the shoes of the gospel of peace. And number four is our shield of faith. Good, thank you. There's only two more. We're winding down here, okay? Switching gears just a little bit. What do riding a motorcycle, playing football, and flying for MAF have in common? There we go, somebody said it. Helmets, look at this. You must have been in the first service. Each day before I would fly, actually before every single takeoff, I'd put on my brain bucket here. And I think my head's gotten bigger since came off the mission field. I never had to rely on this thing to save my life, but I know a guy who did. He was taking off. There was a problem. He boarded the takeoffs, ran off the end of the runway. His head went right through the instrument panel. He undid his chin strap, he pulled his head out, and he was fine. The helmet saved his life. How many of you heard this week about Ryan Lipscomb? He was the bicyclist in Madison, Wisconsin, who had a truck run over his head. Okay, he told the Capital Times newspaper, I didn't see it coming, but I sure felt it roll over my head. He went on to say, feels really strange to have a truck run over your head. Yeah. But you know, the helmet served its purpose. You can actually see the tire treads right on his helmet. It's crushed flat, but the guy's fine. It served its purpose. It saved his life. What does Ephesians 6 say about the helmet that we're to put on? It talks about it as the helmet of salvation. So repeat after me, helmet of salvation. Thank you. I think you have a pretty good idea of what a helmet is and what it does, but what's this salvation part that's attached to it? I like to look at it this way. The helmet protects our head. In our head is our brain. You know, it's our mind that we use to think and to reason and to analyze and to come to a decision, to trust the truth of the Bible. We can't base our conversion solely on emotions. It has to make sense logically as well. And it does. We have to know that we're saved. That at some specific point in time, we made a decision to trust Christ and to allow Him to be both the Lord and Savior of our life. This is an individual decision. You know, we've been talking about doing things in a group. And each person needs to make this decision individually. But it has a component of the group dynamic. Because we don't want a soldier standing next to us that isn't sure that he's enlisted in the army. I mean, if you're fighting with a guy and he says, you know what, I'm not enlisted, I don't need to be here, he's going to bail. And when's he going to bail? Probably at the most critical time, and then leave a gaping hole right next to you that the enemy can breach. So even though it is an individual decision, we want to make sure that those around us, those that we're in community with, have made that decision. So do you know that you are saved? Without a doubt, no shadows, no wavering, no tossing back and forth. If so, then wear your helmet of salvation proudly. Rejoice that you're part of God's family, part of His kingdom. And when Satan throws those fiery darts that might just get past your shield, your helmet can take the blow. You can state unequivocally that you belong to Jesus. But what if you don't know that? What if the good news part of the gospel that I was talking about a little earlier isn't where you're at right now? Then I urge you to consider the claims of Jesus. Talk with a trusted Christian friend. Talk with one of the elders, maybe your Sunday school teacher or your small group, house group leader, whatever. But don't let another day go by without making the most important decision of your life. You never know how much time you have left. Those 32 people in Norris Hall had no idea that April 16th was going to be their last day on this earth. Some of them were ready to meet their Maker. The question is, are you? Because Corinthians tells us that as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. This is what it's all about. Are you walking with the Lord Jesus? So before we move on, one more review. I want everyone together here now. We're going to talk about the number one is the belt of truth. Number two is the breastplate of righteousness. Number three were the shoes of the gospel of peace. Number four is the shield of faith. And number five is the helmet of salvation. Thank you. So, last one. I'll say, finally. Okay? Finally, we'll look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you notice that these first five items are strictly defensive? There's no offensive weapon there. They're strictly defensive. Number six, the sword of the Spirit, is the only one that is offensive and defensive. It serves both purposes. It's the weapon that Jesus used against Satan during a wilderness temptation. And just like Jesus used the Word of God, both offensively and defensively, we need to know Scripture to be able to do the same thing. In Sunday school, we used to do sword drills. Usually the teacher would give a reference, and whoever could look it up the fastest would stand up and read it. And that works great for learning the order of the books of the Bible and where they are. But what if I were to give you just verses and ask, could you name the references on them? Kind of a reverse sword drill. How many of you would be able to find Jesus wept? Shortest verse in the Bible. A lot of you know the reference is John 11:35. All right, but what about some verses that people use in the midst of spiritual battles? We've been talking about spiritual battles, and one of the favorites is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to know that comes from Philippians 4:13. What about another one? My God will supply all my needs in Christ Jesus my Lord. Another Philippians 4:19. Here's one that people use a lot in a spiritual battle. It says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But how many of you know this verse? So if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. We've been talking about standing firm. Here's a verse that talks about standing firm. Actually, that comes just before that verse that we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we have to know our scripture in order to fight the battle. And how are we going to fight if our swords aren't sharp? Let me encourage you to spend some time sharpening your sword. And right now I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to you guys, because my scripture memory has really slipped lately. But we need to have those scriptures at hand to be able to parry the thrusts of the evil one when he comes. He came to the Garden of Eden and he spoke to Eve, and he said something that sounded very close to the truth, but it wasn't quite there. So how are we going to know that it's not really the truth unless we know the truth? So a knowledge of Scripture becomes invaluable. All right, so one last review here. We're going to look at the belt of truth, and the second one was the breastplate of righteousness. Third was the shoes of the gospel of peace. Number four was the shield of faith. Good. Number five was the helmet of salvation. And the last one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, good. Thank you. So up to this point, we've realized that we're in a battle, and now we've looked at what we need to wear in the battle. The last point is, what are we to do in this spiritual battle? In a sense, we're all dressed up, and we've got no place to go. Where's the battle raging? Well, in verse 18, if you take a look at it, Paul says, praying at all time in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. The battle, to me, is prayer. When we pray, we are waging war in the heavenly places. That's why God has given us all this spiritual armor, so that we can stand firm in prayer. Paul so believed in the power of prayer that he encouraged the believers, and by corollary, he encourages us to pray at all times, to pray in the Spirit, to pray with supplication, to keep alert in prayer, to persevere in prayer. Each one of these topics could be a sermon by itself. But suffice it to say that after we get all dressed up in our armor for battle, we need to do battle on our knees. I can attest to the fact that prayer works. As we were on the mission field, we relied on the prayers of the saints. And only in heaven will we see the times of danger that were averted, the car accidents that we weren't in because people were praying, the safety that we had because the saints were on their knees praying for us. And I encourage you to be praying for people like Jack and Mary, who shared a little bit of the struggles that they're going through. Pray for other missionaries that you know that are serving around the world, because prayer is the battle. It's amazing what God does as we pray. So Paul asks for prayer, so that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought. Notice that he uses the word boldly twice. You know, Paul was in jail because he was proclaiming the gospel. And soon he was about to face the ruler of the entire world. Was he concerned for his life? Was he concerned for safety? No, he was concerned that he would have the right words to say, the bold words to be able to say to the emperor, to give the gospel an opportunity. Paul realized there was a spiritual battle going on. And he realized it was happening in the heavenly realms. And so he was asking people to stand with him in prayer so that he could boldly speak the right words about the mystery of the gospel to the emperor. What battles are you facing these days? It's probably not speaking to the ruler of the entire world, but maybe it feels like that. It could be an issue with your boss. Maybe it's problems communicating with your spouse or your mom or your dad. Maybe it's loving a brother and or a sister or another close family member the way it needs to be. Maybe it's some other relationship that you're struggling with, somebody in the church. Who has God given you an opportunity to show how you can speak about the mystery of the gospel? And more importantly, who have you asked to stand with you in prayer for that battle? You know, today I've focused on how Satan attacks our unity. And there are many other fronts on which Satan attacks. And we'll hear about some of those next week when our guest speaker shares his thoughts about Ephesians as well. But as we close, remember that we're in a spiritual battle. We have special armor to wear in that battle. And we have a specific job to do in that battle. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called us to be in community, that we are in the church, and that Jesus died for each one of us, but that we are to stand together as a group with each other, that you have brought unity to us because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, that we have unity with you because of that, and we have unity with one another. Lord, help us to put on our full armor and do battle in the areas that you have given us to be praying for, and may we stand together with our brothers and sisters and encourage one another to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace. And Father, may we take up our shields of faith and put on our helmets and have sharp swords so that as we do battle, we can stand firm. Thank you for what you provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.